This morning, once again, to the book of Ephesians. We do want to welcome everyone listening by way of the internet here. We're glad that you continue to join us week after week. We get some real good feedback, by the way, from the folks on the internet and in terms of the quality of what is being produced. And so we certainly thank all the folks that are involved in doing that. I'm telling you, we get emails. I know Dan gets a whole bunch, but we get emails on a pretty regular basis from people all over the world that feel like they're a part of this ministry by way of the internet. So it really is a tremendous outreach that we are all privileged to be a part of here through the ministry. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 6 again here. Ephesians chapter 6. We have been talking now for several weeks about the armor of the believer, and we're going to continue to look at that this morning. Specifically, we're going to jump right ahead to verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." This morning we're going to speak more specifically about this breastplate of righteousness. So let's begin then with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can open up your word this morning. We thank you that we have your word, and God, that we can actually believe what it says. We don't need to change it. We shouldn't change it. We should just trust what it says and allow what it says to be built into our hearts. And we ask God that as we continue to look at this study this morning about the breastplate of righteousness, that we would once again be impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then allow your word to get in us, and then to live life out of the resource of Christ, who is our hope, our life, our all in all. And it is in his name that we do ask this. Amen. Okay, notice that the Apostle Paul here, he says down at verse 13 again, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness," and so on. Look back at verse 11. Notice what he says. What are the first two words there? Put on. Now, make sure and make a comparison. Go to Romans 13 here, if you would. Make sure that you're making this comparison here. Look over to Romans 13 and verse 14. When we are putting on the armor, look at this verse here. Romans 13:14. Did I give you the right reference? I want chapter 13, verse 14. It says here, "But put ye on who?" So understand this, that when we're putting on the armor, it's actually that we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take a few minutes to review what we talked about last time. The topic to this message this morning is going to be the righteousness of God by faith. Okay? The righteousness of God by faith, that R, and that's just righteousness. We talked last time briefly the idea that all of us, that the moment you trust Christ for your Savior, that we are given a standing of perfect righteousness in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. But we also have the privilege and the opportunity to live out that standing in time. We call that a reference to our state. Okay? We have a position in Christ of being complete, lacking nothing. So life is the opportunity to live out of that completeness. And so we refer to that as the idea of our practice. We have our identity, our ID in Christ. That is who we are in Christ. So we have the privilege to live out of that identity, and therefore we have our activity. See that? So you've got your standing, your state, your position, your practice, your identity, your activity. We have our condition in Christ. That is, we are totally forgiven. So we have the privilege to live out of that condition, which is our conduct. Okay? So, what we talked about last time, therefore, is that everything on this side of the board, our standing, our position, our identity, our condition, and therefore the righteousness of God that we have, has been given to us as a free gift. It really is free. I want you to turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And remember, we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is why we're spending this time looking at this issue of righteousness. I want 2 Corinthians and I want chapter number 5 at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21, he says this. For He, that would be God the Father, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might earn the what? It doesn't say that, does it? That we might be what? Made the righteousness of God where? In Him. So when we talk about the idea that we have a standing in grace, that we have a position in Christ, that we have an identity in the very righteousness of Christ, that our condition is one of being totally forgiven and complete in Christ, made accepted in the Beloved. All of that is by virtue of the fact that Christ, that we are in Christ. Okay? Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our redemption. Question, what are you lacking? That's good, isn't it? That's good to know that. See that? So what we want to do is growing as believers is not trying to live up to these things. It's not trying to live up to our standing. It's not trying to live up to our position or not trying to live up to our identity or our condition. Rather, we want to live out of our standing, out of our position, out of our identity, out of our condition. And hence, on this side of the board, this is our activity. This is a reference to the decision-making process in time. We want to allow our standing to impact our state, how our life looks out down here. We want to allow our position to impact and result in our practice. We want to allow our identity in Christ to so convince us that it impacts our activity, our actions. We want to allow our condition to impact our conduct. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And last time I kind of asked the question, I said, let's do a test. And we looked at a couple of verses and I asked you, okay, is this side of the board or that side of the board? Let's do that again. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start at verse 14. He says this. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Question. Do you see both in that phrase? The love of Christ is pointing to our identity in Christ, our standing, our position, our condition. So we let the love of Christ do what? Constrain us. That's this side of the board. See, we live out of the resource of the fact that Christ loved us. He says, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and are you glad he did? Because if he died for all, what does that mean? That means he died for me. Okay? If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which what? So there's the believer. That they which live should not henceforth live unto who? But unto who? Which died for them and rose again. You see how that verse addresses both sides of the board there. Our standing and our state. Our position and our practice. Our identity and our activity. Our condition and our conduct. See how those verses, they address both. See that there? Marianne was talking earlier about what. Look down at verse 17. 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? That's this side of the board. That's the new identity. We're a new creature, right? He says, old things are passed away, so that that previous dispensation and how God was dealing with mankind, that's all passed away. There's something new going on now today. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Is that good news? Why is that good news? Because that means He didn't impute trespasses to me and you. See that? To you and me. He says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are what? What side of the board is that on? That's our identity. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. What side of the board is that? That's this side of the board. See that? We live out of our identity. Now, you can let go of that and this time go to Philippians and chapter number 3. We're going to spend the rest of the time here in Philippians 3. We're talking about this issue of the breastplate of righteousness. The moment we trusted Christ, Christ became our righteousness. Christ is our breastplate. Put Him on. Question, why do we need to put on Christ? We still got the flesh. We can't do it alone. Can everyone say amen to that? Amen. You know, you don't have to be Pentecostal to say amen to something like that, right? You know, we still got the flesh. We still live in the present evil world. We still have our own self, pride, all that kind of good stuff, or bad stuff, depending on how you want to define it, right? We all still have those struggles. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We still live in these bodies that just want their own way. Or is that just me? Yeah. She said, yes, she said yes, it's just not. I know. You know, you sit on the front row and you get picked on, right, Marianne? So, no, we just want our own way, right? Now, look at Philippians 3. The breastplate of righteousness is Jesus Christ Himself. So that's our standing, our position, our identity, our condition. But why do we need to put it on again? Well, it's because this side of the board, we live in a present evil world. We just need to make choices. We have struggles. We have decisions to make, things like that. But let me say this. Just like the righteousness of God in Christ is given as a free gift, that's the left side of the board. That's our standing, our position, our identity, our condition. You know what? The secret to state, practice, activity, conduct. You know what the secret is? It is every bit as much a gift as is this side of the board. That's the secret. The whole issue of the conduct in our lives, the whole issue of our practice, activities, is just like we came as a lost person to see and believe. We saw our need and saw the Savior and trusted Him and hence received righteousness. So too, when it comes to living a life as a believer now, it is seeing our need and believing that Christ is the perfect solution and then living out of that. So once again, it's not trying to live up to something, it's living out of something. This passage in Philippians chapter number 3 has got, in my mind, this has got to be one of the most amazing passages about this issue of the righteousness of God by faith. His faith, not my faith, His faith. This is one of the most amazing passages about the depth of understanding who Christ is. And this passage, you will take a lifetime reading and studying, and we'll study it for all eternity. I've read this passage years. And I can tell you, there's not a time when I read this passage that I just don't go, wow. I just feel like I just have scratched the surface with the amazing stuff that's here. Look at a couple of things, if you would. Look, we're going to read at least half the chapter. But look with me, if you would, jump ahead to verse 7. Let me pose some questions. Verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may what?" But wait a minute. Don't I already have Him? And why would I have to win if it's a free gift? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 9. "And be found in Him." But wait a minute. Aren't I already in Him? So why do I have to be found in Him? But don't stop there. He says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." But don't I already have that? Aren't I already, is that proper English? Aren't I already in Christ? Don't I already have His righteousness? Don't I already have His life? So Paul, what are you talking about here? Why is it that you're seeming to indicate here that I've got some kind of achievement that has to happen so that I can win Christ and then be found? Why do you seem to say that I've got to somehow cross the finish line, and presumably in first place, in order to get what this passage offers? You will find, by the way, religious people who profess to believe the Bible to use this passage to teach salvation by works. You can see why they do that, can't you? So understand this, that the book of Philippians doesn't start at the beginning of Paul's epistles. What do I mean by that? Now, say it loud. That's right. You don't come to, when you just get saved, the first book to start isn't the book of Philippians. You can read. It's good to read, okay? But I'm just saying that there's a whole lot of information that we need to know by the time we get to Philippians that we have to bring with us in our understanding, in our conviction, to be able to interpret what's going on here. So when Paul is saying in the passage like this, "that I may win Him," he is not therefore saying that righteousness, after all, is by winning a race, therefore implying it's by works. He is not saying that I may be found in Him, so maybe I won't be, in case I don't perform properly. He is not making my identity all of a sudden an issue of my performance. Okay, do you at least have that issue? Okay, so you have to come to the book of Philippians based upon what we have already learned. I want to give us a key, and I know you know these verses, okay? Go back to the book of Philippians chapter number 1. Go back to the book of Philippians chapter number 1 and watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Watch this. There's a real important key here, verse 11. It says, "being filled with the fruits of what?" See that? You already have righteousness, and righteousness is able to bring forth fruit. That verse goes on to say, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by who?" So who is it that produces this in us? It's Him. It's not me. What does Galatians 2:20 say? Next three words? "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live," not the one I used to live before I was saved, when I was just trusting self, "the life which I now live in the flesh," because I still am in the body. How do I live it? I've learned to live it by the faith of the Son of God. That's Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. In fact, do this. Hold Philippians. You can go back to Philippians 3 and go to Galatians 2 there. Watch this now. Go to Galatians 2 and make sure you make this connection, and I'm sure you do. And watch this. Look at, you see in Galatians 2:20, see towards the end of the verse, "the faith of the Son of God." Everybody see that there? Compare that phrase with Philippians 3, Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9 says this, "and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith," who? There it is again. "The faith of Christ, comma, the righteousness which is of God by" what?
Faith.
Whose faith? His faith. I'm saying this. I'm trying to say this. Just like this side of the board is, it's a free gift based upon just seeing our need and believing God. That side of the board is the same. We live out of our identity. So having said that, back to Philippians 3. Let's go down through these verses. Watch how he starts. He's only halfway through the book. He says, finally. Preachers tend to do that, don't they? Right? Well, he says this. Boy, you just see Paul's heart coming. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed. It's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Do you see Paul's plea with them in the verse? To remind them to find joy where it can be found. Provide spiritual safety and protection. How often is it that we seek to find joy in the wrong place, in a place where it cannot be found? He says, listen, it's not grieving me to remind you again and again and again where to find true joy. It's safe. Have you found that to be so? Do you find, have you found, and will you continue to find, that when you're going through some struggle in life, some challenge in life, and you will find that that happens, okay? That the more you kind of go away from the Word, it seems like the struggle just gets harder, more difficult. But then you come to the Word, and you begin to read verses like this again, and if nothing else, don't you find your inner man kind of calming down? And that's what it's designed to do. It is amazing that when Christian people, when we struggle with sin and challenges and difficulties, we tend to stay away from church or stay away from the fellowship or stay away from the Bible. It's exactly the wrong thing to do. When you're struggling with sin, go to church. People say, well, I can't do that because I'm a hypocrite. No, no, no. That's where the answer is. And we're all hypocrites anyway, right? That's why we need Jesus. You know, it's amazing when the unsaved says, I don't want to go to church because that's where hypocrites go. Yeah. You know, count me in. You know, I need help. He's the Savior, not me. Don't look at my life. My life's like your life, in need. You remember that statement I read a couple of weeks ago? To be alive is to be in need. As he says, to be alive is to be broken, and to be broken is to be in need of the grace of God. It is good to be alive. It's good to be broken, because that brokenness reminds me of my need in Christ. So when Paul reminds these guys here, finally, brethren, he said, boy, whatever else happens in your life, come back to that life raft, the ship of the Word of God that says, find your joy again in Christ, because that's safe. There's spiritual protection there. And then he says, you guys got to be aware of some things. Look at verse 3. He says, beware of dogs. You didn't know people quote the verse all the time, put it on their fence. Come on, I thought that would get more of you guys to laugh here. Some of y'all just caught up with that, right? Beware of dogs, yeah. Anyway. Alright. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You've got, watch out for the Gentiles, and watch out for the concision, that's the Jews. You notice he took the circumcision off of the word concision, because they're just cutters now. That's all they are. They're just mutilating the flesh. That's all they're doing. But in the sandwich between that, he says, beware of evil workers. Those are people that come along with the Word of God and claim they're Bible believers and will wrongly divide the Word of God, and they'll destroy your faith. For we are the circumcision. We've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means who did it then? That means God did it. It's a complete work. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice where? And have no confidence in the flesh. Underline that phrase. Highlight that phrase. Mark that phrase. Have no confidence in the flesh. Listen, that verse, that phrase right there is Galatians 2:20 in the book of Philippians. Yet not I but Christ. That phrase right there, no confidence in the flesh, that is Galatians 2:20 in the book of Philippians. That phrase, have no confidence in the flesh, that's how this happens. That's how the right side of the board happens. What would the opposite of having no confidence in the flesh mean? To have confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? Trusting the flesh. In fact, look at the next. Yeah, he said problems. Did Tom say problems? That is what that means, okay? Okay. What'd you say? Frustration, difficulty, you know. Watch this. Watch verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, or if he might what? Trust in the flesh. What are the next two words there? Okay, two things. Do you see how Paul took the phrase confidence in the flesh and used it interchangeably with trusting in the flesh? So to have confidence in the flesh is to what? Trust in the flesh. And to trust in the flesh is to do what? Is to have confidence in the flesh. That is, confidence in our own ability either to save ourselves or keep ourselves saved or prove that we're saved. To somehow, in our flesh, try to show that we can measure up to some standard that God has placed or imposed. How does that work? It doesn't work. But he does something else here. When he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has worth, he might trust in the flesh. What are those next two words? Is Paul exaggerating? See, people read that verse and they say, well, Paul's kind of exaggerating on the topic. No, no, no. Paul says, you take the man out there that you think is a perfect example of someone trusting in the flesh and turning God's gaze towards them. Paul says, I beat them. In modern times, we would tend to think of someone like, or the Christian community and even the secular world would tend to think of someone like Sister Mother Teresa. Or they would tend to think of someone like the Pope. In Protestant Christianity, they would tend to think of someone like Billy Graham. But so you see the idea? Paul says, you name the person, and I beat them. That's the Holy Spirit telling Paul to write that. That means when the Holy Spirit, when the Godhead looked at the works of the Apostle Paul, he said, Paul, of all the people that tried to jump the Grand Canyon, you got the furthest. But you got a clue, you still didn't make it. Okay, you still fell short. So watch what Paul does here. He says, watch him go through the litany. Watch him go through the list. He says, circumcised the eighth day. Was that scriptural?
Yes.
Of the stock of Israel. Was that scriptural?
Yes.
Of the tribe of Benjamin. He was one of the tribes of Israel. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. By the way, Paul himself personally had no choice in those first four things. He was just born into this. If anyone had titled Aegis by birth, being in the in crowd, he had it. He had nothing to do personally with those first four things. His parents got him circumcised. They taught him the Word of God. He could go back and say, it was good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. And he technically would have been right about it. Because they were following God's Word to them. Look at the next statement. He says, as touching the law of what? Now turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts, chapter 26. You got to know something here. Go to Acts, chapter number 26 here. And then I want you to... You know, what was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Correct, yeah. Look, so get two passages. Get Acts 23 and then get Acts 26. Look at Acts 23. Acts 23:8, it says this, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see. Okay? Listen, so what were the Sadducees? When they said there's no such thing as resurrection, there's no such thing as angel or spirit. So what's their approach to the Bible?
Liberal.
Yeah, totally liberal. It's just all allegorical. It doesn't really mean what it says. It just means whatever it says to you. That's not the way the Pharisees thought. Go to chapter 26. Go to chapter 26 of Acts. Look over to chapter number 26. And if you will what? Look at verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation as at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Paul's talking about his life before he became a believer. He says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a what? So what do you know about being a Pharisee? Not only that, look at the word straitest. What's the last word in the word straitest? Test. You see that? Test. That's the whole concept. That's the issue of being a Pharisee. Did you pass the test? And it's a straight and narrow road. Paul was a Pharisee. He exceeded in his religion above his equals in his own nation. He indeed was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul, actually, as Saul, I should say, was probably going to be the next Gamaliel. When you think about it in Israel's history, you can let go of Acts there and go back to Philippians. So Paul says, concerning a Pharisee, it says, touching the law, a Pharisee. He passed all the tests. But not only that, look at verse 6 now. Concerning zeal, how would you know someone has zeal? I'll tell you what, I'm going to put someone on the spot here. Everybody's thinking, no, not me, not me. You guys, does Tyler have a little bit of zeal for music? Does Tyler have a little bit of zeal for teaching what he's passionate about to others and how to play music? Go ahead and check your ass. You get a picture of what zeal is. And that's a good thing. By the way, Paul does say it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing, right? Anyway, you don't mind if I pick on you, right? Is that okay? Okay, yeah. But it is. You see someone passionate like that, and you can see how they want to transfer that to someone else. You can see that in this case, the Apostle Paul says, concerning zeal, he said, I put on display how serious I was about what I was living for. And what was the evidence of his zeal, did he say? Persecuting the church. And then he says this, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Now, what's the next word there? Notice he doesn't say sinless. He says blameless. Let me have you compare something. Could someone actually be blameless according to the law? Go with me to the book of Luke in chapter number 1. Could someone actually be blameless according to the law? Was there a way under the law to be blameless? And if so, how? Look at Luke in chapter number 1 here. Look at Luke in chapter number 1. Watch this. Luke chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. Watch what it says here. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. By the way, who is Zechariah wind up being? John the Baptist's father. Okay, and he is the high priest as it says here. He's of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now watch verse 6, and here it is. And they were both what? Righteous before God, comma, therefore defining, explaining, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Now what's the word there? See, a person could be seen as blameless according to the law.
What?
Exactly. So Zechariah and Elizabeth here, it's not that they never sinned. When they did sin, what did they do? They brought the sacrifice. And they did it from the heart. Not like the scribes and Pharisees who also participated in the sacrifices, but they didn't do it from the heart. When the Apostle Paul said back in Philippians concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. There was a righteousness that the law would give. If you pass the test. And the title was blameless by the law. So when Paul says he was blameless, he doesn't say I never sinned. When I did sin, I brought the appropriate sacrifice from the heart. He did that. Listen, when he was out persecuting the followers of Jesus, he was wrong, but from his heart he believed he was right. And he had verses that he would appeal to show it. So I got a question. this list that Paul gives here, all the way from his birth, what he was born into, what his parents taught him, what he dedicated his life to, a Pharisee, and then what he committed the purpose of every day when he woke up and got out of bed, persecuting the churches. This guy was blameless. If anyone could have received righteousness, if anyone could have received imputed righteousness based upon works, he was a possible candidate. But what's the problem with that? Can you receive imputed righteousness by works? You cannot. All you can receive under the law is a righteousness based upon whether or not you pass the test. It's a righteousness by the law. Imputed righteousness is different. It's a way higher standard. It requires a standard that you don't even sin one time. You know anybody that is that's a picture of?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's whose righteousness you and I receive the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. So watch what Paul does here. Verse 7 now. This is the real heart of the issue. He says, but what things were gained to who? Those I counted loss for Christ. You can see in the verse. Imagine a big gigantic scale. A scale puts things and weighs them in the balance. And therefore it puts it in visual form where you can see whether you pass or fail, whether one outweighs the other. And Paul says, I took all these things that were scriptural, they were biblical, they were the Word of God, and I put them on one side of the scale. All these things. And I put the Lord Jesus Christ on the other side of the scale, and it went, you know, like that. He says, as I added it all up, it was either things or Christ. It was either self or the Lord Jesus. It was either me or Him. Things or a person. And he said, I count all those things but loss. Listen, there's a real sense in which it's not until we see Jesus. I don't mean at all away from who He is when I use that name. But it's a real sense that sometimes it's not until we see Christ that we see things for just things. They can't satisfy. They don't provide peace and security. They don't make us right in the eyes of God. But He can, does, and will. And did. The moment you trusted Christ. If you look and see how he says it there at verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I what? Notice that word is past tense. There came a point in his life where he made a decision to trust what the scales said. I just count them loss for Christ. But watch verse 8 now. So verse 7, listen, when he says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. There now is his identity. There is his position. There is his state. Verse 7 is the result of trusting Christ. See that? But now look at the next verse. Yea, doubtless. Wouldn't you like your Christian life to be like that? To have no doubt? Well, we could say doubtless. You see, we still struggle, don't we? We still have challenges and conflicts. But the more we get in the Word of God, the more we see Jesus for who He is, that's what brings about that doubtless. It takes that away. He says, yea, doubtless, and I what? Now notice that's present tense. That's that ongoing decision in his life, personally, as he faces life and the details of life, and fundamentally, what am I going to trust in this situation? Or who am I going to trust? And I count. Listen, that's this side of the board. I counted, past tense, that's the left side of the board. That's this side. But yea, doubtless, and I count I'm living over here because I recognize who He is and who God has made me to be in Him. See that there? He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but what? But loss. That's hard to do. Think about how hard it was for the Apostle Paul to do. He excelled in the Jews' religion above many his equals in his own nation, and he profited. He not only had income from that, he had status, he had influence, he had name, he had popularity, he had fame. It's not everyone that could go to the high priests and request from the high priest letters to persecute the followers of Jesus. This guy could go right to their presence and ask it, and they gave it to him. He was somebody. And he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, all that fame, all that wealth, all that popularity, all that influence, I count it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my what? Then he already, at that point that he's talking about, he's already his Lord. Only a saint of the Most High God, only a believer can say what that verse says. Because unsaved people don't count Jesus as their Lord. It kind of a lot of things, but not that. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He said, the more I think about Him, the more I learn about Him, the more I read about Him, the more I think about Him and study about Him, the knowledge that excels not only in what it says, but because of who it points to, who He is. The excellency of the knowledge. That knowledge that goes beyond and excels. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now watch this. For whom? Not for what? It's not a thing. It's not a religion. It's not a dedication. It's not a commit. It's a whom. It's a person. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but. You can put a four-letter word there, but leave it at that one is. Listen, I don't want to get too graphic here. But if you think about what Paul's doing here, it wasn't until he really saw that the one pile of things on the one side of the scale was what it was. That he was totally amazed that Christ was on the other side. Why would God take someone, Christ, so precious, so valuable, and put that on the other side of the scale, which the other side had a bunch of D-U-N-G. You see that there? God says, compared to all the things that we trust in, all the things that we think are valuable, all the things that we think is worth living for, committing our life to, dedicating our life for. He says, don't you see? The answer is oftentimes, no, we don't. But Lord, help us. Don't you see that compared to my Son Jesus, that's no different than what just gets flushed.
Down the drop.
You see that? If we could really see things that way, we would say, yeah, let it go. I just count it but dung. See that there? Look at what he says again at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may what? So now we're back to a couple of questions we asked earlier. Don't we already have Christ? Well, then what does he mean by here that I may win him? Isn't he talking about, listen, in the conduct of my life, as I'm going through day by day and looking at the scale and having to add and subtract and divide, I'm having to count something. Don't I want to see more and more and more that these things that I trust in, that I'm relying on in self, it's just dung compared to Christ. And it truly is a struggle. It is a battle. And Christ is the prize. He's worthy of the struggle. He's worthy of the adventure. He's worthy of the battle. He's the win. And He's actually the one that actually takes us past the finish line. Just like this side of the board is a free gift. It's the faith of Christ. So too, this side of the board is the righteousness of God. That's His faith. By faith. So the idea of pressing towards the mark, which Paul talks about a little bit later, for the prize. In fact, you're in that chapter, right? Look at what he says at verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That high calling is the heavenly calling as members of the body of Christ. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You know what the prize is? I should say, do you know who the prize is? It's Christ. It's kind of like this. When we get into the presence of God, we're going to be so amazed. Just floored in a wonderful way. And we're going to say, Lord, You gave all of this. You gave salvation, forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness. You gave all of this to me. Not by works of righteousness, which I did. You gave it to me as a gift because of the person of who Jesus is to you. The Father's going to say, yes, I did. And I'm glad You're here. And then we're going to realize, Lord, even in the decision-making process of my life, You set before me the gift that is the position, the identity in Christ will work the same way. So, Lord, anything that I did in my life, there was gold, silver, and precious stones. It turns out it was Christ who did it in me. So it was a gift also. Father's going to say, yes, and I'm glad You trusted Him to do it. See the issue there? So if you would, go back to verse 9. In fact, we've got to read verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. That is, in my day-to-day decision-making process. I want to be found living out of the resource of Christ that is my life, who is my life. I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When we put on that breastplate of righteousness, it is not to be the result of me having confidence that I'm such a good Christian. It is not to be the result of, wow, man, I really wowed them today with the message. It's not to be the result of, man, I'm a pretty good husband. I'm a pretty good wife. I'm pretty good. You know what all that is? Hold your nose. You'll figure it out. Right? Yeah, it stinketh, right. No, this life of a believer, it is just a little by little every day, just coming to be more and more impressed with who Jesus is. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And letting that work, stir us up on the inside, so that it impacts us to the outside. So to put on that breastplate of righteousness, first and foremost is to recognize who God has made us to be in Christ. I am complete. I am accepted. I am forgiven. I am blessed. I am unconditionally loved forever. As long as God loves Jesus, He loves me. And then, as we fight the battle, as you face the details of life, just put that on. That conscious awareness, that recognition who we are in Christ. our state, our practice, our activity, our conduct is to come out of our standing, our position, our identity, our condition in Christ. We walk worthy. Not because we have confidence in the flesh, not because our flesh made us worthy, but because God has placed us into Christ, where He says we are holy and without blame. Before Him, in love. The greatest love story ever. And you're in it. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time this morning allowing Your Word to remind us again about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. And God, we freely all admit and publicly confess that yeah, we still have the flesh, but that's no surprise to You, and it really shouldn't be a surprise to us, that we find ourselves often easily just prone to wander, as the song says, and prone to leave the God that we love. And yet, God, we know that You never leave us. And it's just that kind of love that keeps just wooing us back, that just keeps winning us back, just keeps drawing our hearts back. And we thank You for that. We thank You for Your persistency of loving us in Christ. We thank You for Your consistency of being true to Your Word. We thank You that Christ is our hope, our life, our all in all. And in Him, we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.